for Scott making that happen. And we have a lot set up for you when you go out there. I hope you're able to enjoy yourselves. The one problem is that when we're having this party, the principal, as it were, will be there watching you. So please don't get called to his office today for any unnecessary reason. We want to have a good example, Escalon Presbyterian Church. Today I'm going to take a brief respite from our walk through the book of Acts to talk about Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. A few reasons for this. Number one is our church picnic day, and we want to highlight on those days who we are as a church and what we're called to be as a church. And also the next section in the book of Acts is an extensive one, a very important look at the life of the Apostle Paul, which I want to save for next week. And then lastly, Matthew 5 through 7 was the text through which the kids walk through at Calvin Crest this week. And I kind of want to lift up one of the beginning passages of this great Sermon on the Mount as we talk about who we are and what God calls us to be. And we'll do that from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. So imagine yourselves on a hillside on the northern corner of the Sea of Galilee. You're gathered to hear someone speak. You've heard about this person. He's an amazing speaker. People are beginning to follow him. You come see him and you listen to him, but there's nothing really exciting about his presence. There's no flashy experiences. There's just kind of a simple humility involved in who he is. And he stands in front of this crowd that does not include the highly educated, does not include the people in power and authority in Jerusalem, does not include the best and the brightest, as it were, of the surrounding region. It was just a group of people who had followed him on the hillside, to whom he addressed, saying, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." It's an address to the people who feel ordinary in life. And here's what he says to them. Again, not to the pastors, not to the theologians, not to the leaders of the church, the people. Jesus says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. My son loves watching the movie Ice Age. I don't know if you've ever heard of this one, but it's kind of dinosaur movie back in the day. Ray Romano is the voice of the woolly mammoth. And it's a story about a woolly mammoth and an ugly-looking animal called the sloth and a saber-toothed tiger. So we got Manny the mammoth, Diego the saber-toothed tiger, and Sid the sloth. And it's an odd couple experience, and that's the whole point of the show. And when we get to the end, Diego the saber-toothed tiger is what we think mortally wounded, and he survives it and comes back to the mammoth and to Sid the sloth, and they're kind of making up and have this great ending of this odd herd of animals that shouldn't naturally be together at all. And Manny looks at Diego and says, "You want a lift?" Diego says, he's bleeding, had a rough fight, says, no, I want to save every shred of dignity I have left. Thank you very much. And Sid the Sloth pipes up and says, listen, you're with us now. Dignity has nothing to do with it. To be honest with you, that's much like the church. Or it should be like the church. That is to say, the church is quite different from kind of being greeted at the door and checking off a list of qualifications that allow you to walk through that door, to listen to what God has to say, and to be a part of a family. There's a very real sense in which we say, yeah, you're one of us now. Dignity has nothing to do with it. Your pride, your self-sufficiency, your idea that you hold the keys to your destiny, that gets left at the door when you come and be a part of a very interesting family called the Christian Church. Because all dignity is left at the door when we come in and we have to confess that we need a God who not only just teaches us, but who himself had to enter human history to die for us. There's no sense of standing before a cross and saying, I'm holding on to my dignity anymore. The cross is the thing that kills our dignity, as it were. It replaces it with something even more powerful. That is to say, as we go along here, there'll be much more to discuss about who it is that we are in light of what God has done for us. But this text is interesting in that it does not say, listen, folks, you need to work hard to become the salt of the earth. Or if you follow these steps, you can therefore be the light of the world. But as it are, you're a little maybe LED flashlight. Maybe at best a candle. He just flat out says, you are. You're the salt of the earth. This, as it were, on the side of the hill, ragtag group of people who themselves are left out of the power structures of their day. You're the salt. You're the light of the world. Am I thinking, wow, how can you say that? It's because at the heart of the gospel, the first word that comes to us is always itself a word of grace. It is not a word of you ought to be. It is a word of saying, you are this because I have chosen you. As you will see, I will be dying for you. And I will be with you each and every day. And you can imagine how shocking that would be to a group of people listening to this, saying, I'm definitely not this. How can you just say I'm salt? How can you just say I'm light? Spending a week, or part of a week, up at camp, we saw that there are many kids who I think would be in a very similar boat as those who were sitting on the hillside listening to Jesus that day. Not entirely sure what it is that God is calling them to, whether or not God has a plan for their lives, whether or not they can be used for his glory. And kids like that have a real difficult time in the midst of an environment sometimes where there's pressure to be the cool ones, pressure to be the hip youth group, even in the church setting, pressure to be something that they know they're not. And Jesus would say to them, just as he would say to us, the first word that comes from me is always itself a word of grace. And here's who you are. Because of who I am, that is Jesus, and what I've done for you. You are salt. You are light. And you also might be thinking, my goodness, couldn't he have made it like a more beautiful inanimate object? Like, you are a stunning mountain. You are a beautiful waterfall. Salt, the most boring-looking thing in the world. I mean, seemingly small, insignificant, disgusting by itself. Light, light. It's an interesting thing. All it does is it brings to a room the ability to see. It shines into darkness. The things that he describes us as are things that are active. They are not stationary. They are not simply, as it were, something to be stared at. They are salt. They are meant to penetrate something. They are meant to bring flavor to it. They do not stand alone and have people gaze and say, oh, look at how amazing that is. Light is meant to come in, to shatter darkness, to expose lies, to bring in truth to a place in which there has been great deception. Light is active. And there's great danger in thinking that in the Christian life, God calls us to be something that people look at. And that somehow by looking at us, people will become to know the Lord. God never in the Bible says, become a person that you can sit on a pole or on a stage or on a stand. People say, ah, how amazing he or she is. Salt and light do not draw attention to themselves. How do you even know there's light? Unless you can see shades of darkness around. I mean, in this room, you can point to various sources of light, but quite often we're just looking at the effects of the light. Christianity fails miserably when it becomes something that it wants to be looked at rather than an active, living presence in the lives of the world. That is to say, it's meant to penetrate, to cleanse, to protect, to preserve. It's meant to shine into dark places, which is why the word of grace is always followed when Jesus' words with a warning. And it's important for us to hear this because often in the church we think it's so great that we're a body of people, a collection of people who love each other, show grace to each other, but if it just stops there, it is itself not the living, active body of Christ. Jesus says, you are salt by my grace, but you know what? You can lose saltiness. And it can be no good anymore. You can take that light that's meant to shine out from you and you can just cover it up with a bowl. How does salt lose its saltiness? You might ask. Fair question. Salt loses its saltiness in this kind of a context when it goes into the world and it loses its distinctive flavor. When it goes into the world and it does not live for the grace of Jesus Christ, nor show and exemplify the character and the integrity and the fruit of the Spirit that's meant to accompany a life that has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. That is to say, it goes into the world bland. It takes all of its distinctiveness and it becomes, again, just like a piece of rotting meat. It just falls off, no longer salty. It's embarrassed. Embarrassed by grace, embarrassed by the calling to live for truth. And it becomes just an ordinary thing. And that is why, in much of the world, we have the decomposing of what was once healthy things. Light. Light is meant to shine into darkness. And light, when it comes to a place of darkness, is often very painful. How many of you have ever had a headache so bad that you had to go into your room, shut the blinds, turn off all the lights, take some Tylenol, and just lay down? Only to have someone in the house walk in, flip the light switch, and just send your headache through the roof. Sometimes shining the light of truth into darkness creates this kind of reaction. sharp pain in the head or the heart, quickly turn the light back off. Quite often, because of that reaction, our tendency is to kind of reduce the intensity of the light, to use the dimmer switch, as it were, on the truth of God, and to kind of make it more easy for people to handle. And it's very easy to move from the high to the low beam to the no beam at all. And the tragedy involved in salt losing its saltiness, in light being put under a bowl, is that it fails to do what it's called to do in the world that is in desperate need of truth and grace. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount describes our world completely. That starts from the troubles and the temptations that hit our kids in middle school and high school all the way through our lives. We see this as he goes along. Jesus is talking to people who live in a world in which great anger is taking place left and right. People are calling each other names. It's almost more problematic than murder. He's talking to people who just desecrate what marriage is, dismissing their spouses left and right for the better one, the next best step. People who are looking at each other in lustful ways as pieces and objects to be taken advantage of in their own minds. People who use revenge to get even. People who think enemies should just be eliminated. People who refuse to pay attention to the poor and the needy in our midst. Those who are religious hypocrites, saying they're how holy they are, only to live a life in the world in which they live exactly the opposite of what God has called them to. People who are so consumed by materialism that they're storing up stuff for themselves and they live for stuff all day long. People who worry about what it is they're going to do tomorrow, the food, the clothing they're going to have on their bodies. People who judge and judge and judge, condemningly, pointing out those, as Jesus say, the specks in other people's eyes and not paying attention to the log in their own eyes. Those who are constantly deceived by the latest fad or the newest teaching. Jesus calls them wolves. People who do not build their lives on the rock. Is Jesus describing the real world? He is. We're all in this. Every one of us in this text in many ways. And he's saying you are called to be in this world as salt and light. Salt that deals with real problems. Light that shines in real people's lives. It's not from a distance. It's not disinterested. It's not self-absorbed spirituality. Nor is it simple, look at me. It exists to love as Christ has loved us. And I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but when you walk into a room of colleagues or friends or family, do you ever think, I am called to be the salt of the earth? I'm not meant to come in and start judging, but I'm meant to penetrate in the salt kind of way, where it gets inside the meat, cleanses. I see attached to that character and integrity. A person who is a person who keeps their word, a person who is humble about their own failings, not pretending to be greater than they are, and a person who greatly desires to not cause a person who they know is struggling with many of the things I've just described and be a stumbling block for them to continue to fall. Salt and light. This is who the church is. We must not lose our saltiness. We must not be ashamed of the light. We must, as Jesus say, let our light shine so that they may see all that we do in light of who he is and give glory to God, which is a great way to end this, because he does not say, let them see your good deeds and then glorify you. Let them see your good deeds and then maybe get a refresher course from you on how to do it. Let them see who you are and see right through you so that they would glorify the only one who can bring hope to their lives, the only one for whom they can live with abandon, the only one who offers grace and forgiveness and truth. You are, Jesus says, salt and light. Because of his grace, you can live that way. Let us be salt and light for the world. Let's pray.